Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Judges, chapter 7. Judges, chapter 7. We will read verses 2 through 7 together. We'll read this passage responsibly. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hands, and let all the other people go, every man unto his own place. And I'll read verse 22 for you aloud. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled from Bethshittah and Zerarath, and unto the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabitha. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, what a great Sunday we've had. Father, this morning our hearts were touched, our lives were changed, our altars were full. And Father, there's no way that we could measure the value of just one service here. Lord, eternity was changed forever because of what was done. And yet, we're still a needy people. That one sermon did a lot for us, but yet we need another truth so that we could live better for you, so that we could live more like you want us to live. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. May we be filled with your power as we listen, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
I work on sermons all the time. I have a file in my briefcase. It has, I would say, probably right about 60 or 70 sermons that are underway with, and I'm not exaggerating, with hundreds of other sermons in my office that I'm working on. Some of my sermons, this is odd, but every once in a while I could sit down and I could draw up a sermon. God just moves in my heart in a special way, and 45 minutes, I have a sermon prepared. That is not the case in regard to the sermon of tonight. To be honest, it has taken my entire life to prepare this sermon, but it will go beyond that. This sermon has taken the lives of others and the lifespan of others to prepare. Because this evening, I borrow wisdom from some older, wiser men. You see, I don't believe there's anything new under the sun. I happen to believe the best way for me to learn all I can is to find somebody else that's learned all they can and let them teach me. I go to the all-knowing one, our Savior. I let him direct me, and then there are some men that he's directed. If you'll listen tonight, I'm going to teach you something that you couldn't just come up with real quickly in regard to a sermon. It would take years and years and years of study. The story that we see this evening is a popular one. It's one that's known by many. It's the story of Gideon. Let me retell the story to you found in Judges chapter 7. Gideon had 32,000 soldiers. He was about to go to war with the Midianites and the Amalekites. Well, you say, how many of them were there? We're not real sure, but the Bible says when Gideon's men looked down into the valley and on the mountains where the Amalekites and the Midianites were, said they looked like grasshoppers. There were so many of them. There were swarms of them. They say that in the Bible when they can't figure out a way to number the people. it did say this. It said about the number of camels that the Amalekites and Midianites had. They said they were as the number of the sand of the sea. That's found in verse number 12 of Judges 7. That means this, of course, when you had a cavalry, if they had a cavalry that rode on those camels to go to war, you have many more footmen than you would those that would ride the animals, and they couldn't even count all the animals, let alone all the people that would ride the animals. And so these Midianites and the Amalekites, they had Gideon's army outnumbered, and I mean in a massive way. Remember, Gideon only had 32,000. They couldn't even count up the number of Amalekites and the number of Midianites there were. The Lord comes to Gideon and said, Gideon, you have too many soldiers. Now, I'm sure that startled Gideon. Can you ever have too many soldiers when you're going to war? That's odd, but that's how God saw it. And God said, this is what I want you to do, Gideon. You need to lower the number of people in your army. The way I want you to do it is I want you to go to your men and tell them, whoever is fearful and would rather not go to war, why don't you just let them go home? Well, I think Gideon was very confident. He had trained his men well. He went to the men. He figured he may lose a couple hundred. He said, gentlemen, he said, I speak to all of you today with much confidence. I want you to know that God has come to me and recommended that any of you that would like to go home, you may go home and you don't have to fight this war. There was a cloud of dust exiting stage right, and 22,000 of his 32,000 men went home. Now he's left with 10,000. And I'm sure Gideon had a conversation with God and said, God, some of them went home that weren't supposed to. Too many went home. I don't have the right number of men, God. And God said, you're right, Gideon. You don't have the right number of men. And Gideon said, I am so glad you're beginning to see this right. That this is not the right number of men to fight so many people, we can't even count them all. God said, you're right, Gideon. You are absolutely right. Let's fix that number. Oh, thank you, God. Let's fix the number. And God said, Gideon, you still have too many men. I shouldn't have talked to you about this, should I, God? I was doing better before we got into this conversation. God said, Gideon, you have too many men. He said, this is what I want you to do, Gideon. I want you to take your men down to the river. I want you to tell all of them to go and to get a drink from the river. God said, Gideon, every man that leans down on all fours, gets on his knees and hands, and he sticks his face down to the water and lappeth the water like a dog, I want you to send them home. Then whoever's left will be your army. And you say, why is that? Well, I think it was because the men that got on their knees and their hands and lapped the water, they would not be watching for the enemy. There would be others that would go down to the water and they'd lift the water in their hands and bring the water up to their face so they could be very careful to see what was going on around them. Well, Gideon knew he had trained these boys well, and there wouldn't be any problem whatsoever. And so Gideon said, fellas, I want everybody to go get a drink of water. When everybody went down to get a drink of water, 9,700 of his men got on all fours and lapped like dogs. And only 300 of his men knew to lift the water to their face so they could watch for the enemy while they drank. And Gideon said to the 9,700 men, you need to go home. He called the other 300 men and he said, fellas, it seems like the odds are against us, but this is our army. I know these numbers are not normal. There are only 300 of us. And usually when you're outnumbered like this, you get beat pretty bad. But fellas, don't worry. This is how God wants it. Gideon took these 300 men. He divided them into three companies. And he put the following into each man's hand. He gave every man a trumpet, all 300 of them. He gave every man a pitcher. I'm talking about an empty piece of pottery in which water would normally be contained. Then he gave each man a lamp or a light. They had no swords. I'm sure Gideon's men were thinking, this is not the way to do it. We had 32,000 men. We went down to 10,000. We had 10,000 men. We went down to 300 men. We don't have swords, machine guns, bazookas, or atomic bomb. We've got a trumpet. We've got an empty pitcher. We can't even get a drink of water while we're fighting because the pitcher's empty. And we got this candle, this little lamp. And we're going to go to war? Yeah. Gideon said, fellas, you need to do as I tell you. I want you to do as I do. And there's a lesson in that. But Gideon said, you do as I do. We're going to surround the camp of the Amalekites and the Midianites. When I blow my trumpet, I want all of you to blow your trumpets. When I yell the sword of the Lord, we're all going to yell. And then I want everyone to smash that pitcher. I want you to just break it into pieces. And then I want you to hold your lamp in your hand and hold it high. Well, that's exactly what they did. One trumpet blew, and then all 300 trumpets blew. They took their pitchers and they smashed them as the trumpets have been blown. And it just sounds like thunder all over the horizon. And then they held their lamps high. Now, what was happening? Well, most normally in an army, you would have one man playing the trumpet per many, many thousand men. You would have one man holding a light, but everybody else had swords, so you'd have one light per many thousand men. And the crashing of those clay or pottery pitchers sounded like armor. Sounded like men drawing their swords and men walking in their armor and in their with their shields. So all of a sudden, the Midianites and the Amalekites hear 300 trumpets, and they say, whoa, somebody with a calculator, figure it out real quick. 300 trumpets? There must be a bazillion people out there. And then there were lights everywhere, and it lit up the sky. And of course, when you go to war, everybody doesn't walk around with a candle in their hands. They walk around with swords, and you have a few people with candles. And they said, oh, no. Then when they heard the thunder of all of those pitchers crashing and clashing, they thought, here they come. They're coming down the mountain. Gideon's men did exactly what they were told to do. The Midianites and the Amalekites, they panicked. To use modern day terminology, they freaked out. They were running everywhere, running into one another. The Bible says they were so scared they were drawing their own swords. And rather than being killed by the enemy that was running down the mountain toward them, they drew their own swords and they were massacring one another. And they all fled. Now the odds were against them. But they beat the odds. They beat the odds. And folks, you can beat the odds with God on your side. You can beat the odds. They beat the odds because God had given them wisdom. They beat the odds because they obeyed God. Hey, they beat the odds because they had some insight about how to handle the war. Others have beat the odds in the Bible. I think of how Gideon beats the odds with the Midianites. And David beat the odds with Goliath. Little old David fighting great big Goliath, but David beat the odds with Goliath. Joshua beat the odds at the Battle of Jericho. The tortoise beat the odds with the hare. Everybody thought the hare would win the race, but he did not. The old tortoise beat the odds with the hare. Daniel beat the odds in the lion's den. Jonah beat the odds with the whale. Elijah beat the odds with the 450 prophets of Baal. Now, folks, the title of my sermon is tonight, Let's Beat the Odds. This sermon is especially designed, I've never preached it anywhere. It is especially designed for the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. As I've already told you, it's not the kind of sermon where you can sit down and in 15 minutes scribble out some cute little point where the words rhyme and then you have a sermon. Not at all. I've had to borrow hundreds of years of experience from great men to be able to say to you what I'm going to say tonight. There are some things that you learn in life. There are some things that we learn that we're outnumbered. The odds are against us. And tonight I want to tell you about some odds that could be against the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. And I want us to rise to go to battle like Gideon did, and I want us to beat the odds. Now let me tell you what I mean. First of all, let's beat the odds in regard to the longevity of the average church member. Let's beat the odds in regards to the longevity of the average church member. What am I talking about? They say that the average church member in America lasts about 7 years. I was told by a man that had been in the ministry for 54 years that he had watched 8 waves of people come through churches. And the average church member will last about 7 years and they'll quit on God. Of course, this man had been through it 8 waves, 56 years. He'd been in the ministry for 54 years. I guess he would know what he's talking about. The average church member lasts 7 years. Oh, yes, there are some that last longer than that. Yes, that is true. Thank God for those that have lasted longer than 7 years. Some stay through thick and thin. Some have decided they want to be above average. Some have decided they don't want to be like the norm. And I'll tell you something, 7 years is not real impressive. I thank God that I got into church when I was a 16-year-old boy, and I'm 43 today, and I'm loving as much as ever. But the average church member lasts about 7 years, and they get tired of serving God. I thank God for the Oshermans. I don't know how long they've been in this church. I just know this, Brother Osherman knew Noah on first-name basis. I thank God for Skippy and Mae Burris, and Brother Frank Shepherd and family, and so many others. I wish I had time to call all your names. I look back at you and I see you there. Thank God that you're above average. But I'll tell you, folks, I would not want to be average. If I was sitting out there tonight, I would say to myself, I would say, self, if it is average to be in a church for 7 years, I want to be above average. I want to go in the church and then top out and be gone for 2 or 3 years and maybe wander back in for a little while and then jump out again. I would want to be above average. Some stay less than 7 years. Hey, let me tell you this. Some stay less than 7 years. Some stay 7 hours. Some it's just 7 days. Some it's 7 months. But for some, they're there for 20 and 30 and 40 years. There's a man by the name of Todd, and I taught this to Todd one day. He came to me and he said, Brother Owens, he said, warn me, help me. Help me to be above average. I don't want to be an average Christian. I want to be above average. I want me and my family to stay in this church for a long time. I said, Todd, that I need to warn you, the average church member lasts about 7 years and you better plan to beat the odds. You better make a conscious decision that you will stay in the church and you'll not quit on God and you'll not jump out, but you'll jump in and you'll stay in. And Todd said to me, the anniversary of his 7th year. I'd forgotten all about that conversation. I just married him and his wife and they'd joined our church back in Indiana. And on his 7th anniversary, he came to me and was waiting outside my office door and he said, Brother Owens, I'm here to tell you, I've reached average. Tomorrow, I start on the next journey to above average. And he's still going strong. And I'm very proud of him. He said, I want to stay in my church till the day that Jesus Christ comes back. Are you below average? It is your intent to be below average. So if it's not my intent, then it's going to have to be your intent to be above average. If you're going to stay, you're going to have to plan to stay. You're going to have to decide, you know what I'm going to do? No matter what, thick or thin, I'm going to stay. You're not going to find me in church once in a while. I'm going to be in my place over and over and over again. And you just chalk me up for year number 1 and year number 2 and year number 3 and number 4 and number 5 and number 6 and number 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 all the way up to 20 and 30 and 40 years. I'm just going to stay in my church. Hey, folks, let's all come together tonight and let's beat the odds.
Let's beat the odds from every little child in this room to the oldest adult. Let's beat the odds. Let's follow the example of some of these godly saints that have stuck with this church through the years. Let's follow their example. Hey, let's all be old gray-haired members one day where the preacher can stand up and say, Aaron and Missy Chris have been in the church for years and years and years, and they beat the odds. And I want you to beat the odds. I want you to beat the odds. And don't you leave with some below average person when they get their feathers ruffled. Let's beat the odds, folks. Let's beat the odds. And the truth is, the average church member lasts 7 years, and I want us to beat the odds. I want to beat the odds. Don't get backslidden and back out on God. Don't get too smart for the church and the church leadership. Let's beat the odds. Number two, let's beat the odds in regard to it taking 5 years for a church to accept the new pastor. An old wise man who had pastored 5 different churches told me this. He said, I have helped over 1,000 preachers find churches across America. He said, I have preached in every state in the United States of America and dozens and dozens and scores of foreign countries. He said that it takes the average church 5 years before they ever truly accept their new pastor. I do not say what I say this evening for my benefit, because I am not here for my benefit. I came here for yours. I'm here to serve you and I'm here to meet your needs. But I hope you don't wait 5 years to allow me to truly start beginning to meet your needs. He said you have to wait about 5 years to figure out if the church is really going to follow and if they're really committed. It takes 5 years to win some of those hearts that have been around the church for years. I'm asking us this evening to beat the odds. Let's beat the odds. You see, people today have been hurt. People have been hurt so much they're slow to trust others. We live in a beat-up world. Now, I'm so sorry about that. But you know something? Not everybody's a liar. Not everybody's out to use you. Not everybody's a phony. Don't mistrust some new leader because some leader in your past hurt you or disappointed you. You know, people today don't even trust themselves. They've let themselves down so much. They don't have confidence in their own leadership nor the leadership of anybody else. But I beg of you, folks, let the great Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church beat the odds. Folks, if it's we are beating the odds, there's no doubt about it. But let me say, if it's going to take us 5 years before we totally gel, that's too long. God's got things happening around here way too quick. And let's make sure that you personally beat the odds. I can't wait. You know how children feel about their birthday? Boy, they start counting down. Brother Smith, I will have been here 2 years in June, and I feel like a kid. I think, I just can't wait. I just can't wait. The only thing I don't like about it is I'm 43. And I'm going to be 44. I'm not like Mrs. Owen. She's been in her 20s for about 30 years. No, that's too long. That's too long. The sooner, and folks, people across the country listen to our sermons. I think Brother Walter York told me that off the website they can go and hear our weekly sermons. I think last week he said 400 people from across the country went to our website to hear the sermons I preached to you last Sunday. And that's just getting started. Let me say to all the people out there that do listen to these tapes, don't you take forever to accept your pastor. You give him a chance. If God called him there, it shouldn't take a long time for the people to realize it's God's will and for you to get after it and go do something for God. The sooner you allow pastoral leadership its proper place in your life, the more stable your life will be. The more stable your church will be. The more stable your family will be. If it takes 5 years before people trust a man's leadership, And here's the problem. They don't want to trust him to make major changes. They don't want to trust him to build buildings. They don't want to trust him to start new ministries. They don't dare want to trust him to raise money. Now, folks, we're in a pickle here. If it ain't long, we're going to have to build buildings. And to build buildings, we need money. And I'm just telling you, if we're not careful, we will lose the momentum of the revival that we have going on. Because after we pack this building so full, if we don't find more seats, people are going to go up the road. And so we can't take forever to believe that God's hand is in this. If you're still wondering about whether it's God's will that I came here tonight, it may not be me that's out of God's will. It may just be you. It may just be you. Can't you see God's hand is in this thing? Can't you see what God's doing? Something's happening around here. And folks, I want to call all of you to rise to the occasion. Let's beat the odds at the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Let's beat the odds in regard to the average church member. Let's beat the odds in it taking 5 years for a church to truly accept the fact that they have a new pastor and let him into their hearts. Let's beat the odds. Number three, let's beat the odds that a preacher has to wait 3 years before he can preach truth without fear. Among the ranks of wise preachers in this country, they would tell you this. A preacher has to be very careful for about 3 years as to not to offend easily offended people in his new church. They're just so on edge about everything he says. He's on trial. They doubt more than they trust. They're skeptical more than they have faith. So he does not feel that he has total liberty in the pulpit. He must hold off his preaching because of the skeptics. If he does not hold off, people he needs will be offended and they'll leave the church and cause division and church splits. It is wise that the preacher prove his love to the people first. There's an old saying, seldom do people care how much you know until they know how much you care. But here's what happens. If he must wait 3 years to feed the people everything they need, well, there's some people that could starve to death in 3 years. Or waiting on old stale Christians to get with it, you got a bunch of new ones that needed something that they did not get. See, much needed strong truth must be put on hold until weak Christians grow up. They have to be coaxed into believing that God's right and the Bible's true. They have to be spoon-fed to be able to take the truth that they desperately need. They don't want to take it by faith. They have to understand it all, folks. If you have to understand it all before I can preach it all, I'm never going to get to preach it all because you're supposed to live by faith. So you see, while we wait on old, stale Christians to accept the preaching, some of the young, fiery, obedient ones that love God, they've not seen it all and it's not all dead and old hat to them. Some young, fiery Christian needs a preacher to get up here and preach on some sins, but he's scared to death to do it because the old crowd, we're not sure they can take it. They're still checking him out. And that's old, stale Christians that have heard it all, been in the church forever. And just some things they're just not going to put up with. There's some young, fiery Christians that need to go to the next level but will not be allowed to. Because there's somebody out there that's so easily offended, we don't want to hurt them and run them out of the church. They say it takes about 3 years before the preacher can truly cut loose and say whatever needs to be said. And if he's wise, he'll be cautious of that. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is somebody starving spiritually because of my caution due to the way you'll react if I preach certain things? Is some young Christian going to starve because I fear your behavior toward my sermons? Because I don't want to hurt you and run you off? I hope not. Hey, let's beat the odds. Let's beat the odds. You say, Brother Owens, haven't you preached at all? No, I don't think so. No, I don't think so. We're not there yet. Hey, would you have a good submissive attitude if I preached on anything that's in the Bible? Anything that's in the Bible? Could you honestly say, cut loose, preacher, let her fly. Give us the whole menu. Could you really say that? Now, some of you could say that outside, but on the inside you say, yeah, but that one thing. If you touch on that, I'm gone. You're the one. You're the one that will hold back the growth of some younger Christian that desperately needs it. And by the way, they're not so arrogant that they think they know it all. Some Christian is starving. Oh, let's beat the odds. Let's beat the odds that a preacher has to wait 3 years before he can truly cut loose and preach what the Bible says because of his fear that someone that he needs, by the way, that he needs will leave because they don't want that kind of preaching. Number four, Let's beat the odds in regards to church splits. Let's beat the odds in regard to church splits. Now, just so you know, church splits are both good and bad. Church splits have kept churches pure through the ages. Around here, we don't seem to have splits. We have splinters. Say why? Well, yeah, you only go last 2 or 3 weeks. You'll split off as an individual. Well, I don't want to let a sector get big enough where they could split our church. The ones that can't take it, leave. You say, can't take what? Well, it's not a lack of love. I think it's a lack of their desire to have truth. But church splits could be both good and bad. True fundamentalism in the Baptist world has kept churches alive. You see, when a church begins to corrupt, this is what happens. The true, the old-time fundamentalists, they will rise up and say, we're not going to go along with that corruption. We're not going to let everything be done away with. We're going to pull out. Either that or the liberals will pull out. You'll find yourself in one of two crowds. You either find yourself with the people that believe the old-time way or the ones that don't. What ends up happening in a church, if the church begins to corrupt, some of the fundamentalists will rise up and say, we'll go across town and we'll start us a church, but we're not going to live with that kind of junk. We're not going the way of the world. Or the liberals in the church will meet down at Denny's, and we close Denny's down so you can't gossip down there anymore. The liberals in the church, the ones that don't want the old-time way, the ones that don't want somebody to throw a fit in the pulpit about the way you ought to walk, talk, dress, the way you ought to behave, they'll all get together somewhere and have coffee and they'll say, we're pulling out of that mess. Well, they don't realize it, but they did us a favor. The liberal faction splits off because they can't handle the old-time preaching, the biblical pastoral authority, true Bible standards in regard to entertainment, ecclesiastical separation, and a dress code. But most church splits are caused and are uncalled for, and they're childish. Someone's pride gets out of hand. When somebody's pride gets out of hand and they go to gathering a group of people and then they try to split some people off the church, number one, you hurt the Savior terribly when you do that. Because the lost world watches a bunch of Christians that can't seem to get along and they say, I don't want anything to do with that mess. Don't you be the cause of a church split. Hey, church splits have been, they're pretty common. It's probably crazy for me to think. You know what, Brother Ronnie? I'd like to think the day I lay my head down on my pillow to die, that I could look back and say, we beat the odds. We beat the odds. Let everybody else talk about how the church couldn't get along. Let everybody else talk about some liberal faction of dead people that didn't want to do anything for God, got mad and left the church. But how about everybody in this church? We just stick together. We rise up and say, we want the old time way. We're going to stick with God. We're not going to let us split. We're not going to let division. We're going to let disunity come into our church. Let's beat the odds. Let's work together. Let's be above normal. Now, I will not back off on what I teach. I will not. Oh, watch out. You see, I have a sermon I'm preparing. I don't know when I'm going to preach it. It's called, Let's Split Our Church. Can't wait to preach it. But you know, let me tell you something that splits churches. Watch yourself, employees. You watch yourself. So often some employee will get contrary. Before long, they'll use the little influence that the pastor gave them. Before long, they're doing things their own way and they get disgruntled. Before long, they've caused trouble in the church and they traipse off and take some members with them. The preacher gives you a chance to have some people love you, and so then you turn around and you use your influence to take some people away from the church. The very pastor who gave the people a chance to love you is stabbed in the back by you. Staff members that are not teachable or lazy. Or when the pastor, and so you all know, every person that works for this church was told very clearly what I expected of them when they came to work here. Very clearly. And so the pastor comes around and says, you better keep your word. You promised you'd do certain things. Well, they don't like that. They didn't mean their promise. So the pastor has to discipline them, and so they rise up against the pastor. Seen it happen over and over again. We don't have problems like that. To everybody that's an employee of this church, let's beat the odds. Let's beat the odds. Let's work together to rise above the norm. I want to see us beat the odds when it comes to the longevity of the average church member around here. I want to see us beat the odds in regard to it taking 5 years for a church to truly accept a pastor. I want to see us beat the odds in regard to it taking a man 3 years before he can cut loose and really preach in his pulpit. I want to beat the odds in regard to church splits. And I want to say, let's beat the odds in regard to the negative attitude toward there being a pastor and a pastor emeritus. So you know, we are beating the odds. We're beating the odds. So often the previous pastor and the pastor in the same work, it does not work. Well, I want everybody to know it can work. And it is working. Dr. Don Smith, the pastor of this church for 35 years, is one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life. He's a wonderful man, and he'll be held up as a hero around here. And we get along just fine. It'd be my recommendation you not try to tangle with either one of us because we're a team. Thank you to Mrs. Smith and Jody and David and the entire family. And our family and their family are dear friends. And if you've heard the rumors across the nation that never works, somebody lied to you. It does work. It does work. It just takes a couple of men that will keep themselves right with God and realize that this work is not our work. It is God's work. He just happened to let Him lead it for 35 years. Now I get to lead it. That's all. Let's beat the odds in regard to Pastor Emeritus. Number 6, let's beat the odds in regard to building a big church in a smaller town. Martinsburg, West Virginia. This is what they say to me. Where's that? And folks, I always beat them to the West Virginia jokes. So the first thing I do, if you've heard me preach anywhere across the country, the first thing I do is go to the pulpit. I tell the West Virginia joke to let them know we're laughing at them. They're not laughing at us. Where is that? That's what people say to me. They're still saying it. Where is that? I've never heard of that. The 2000 census shows that there was 14,972 people in Martinsburg, West Virginia. Do you know what that means? On our big day when we had 1,035 people in our church, one out of every 15 people in this town was here. So what more do you want? I want 15 out of 15. Sky's the limit. You see, we're going to have to realize something. This is not a New York. This is not Chicago, Illinois. This is not Denver, Colorado. And this is not Los Angeles, California. And so, yeah. It's not San Francisco. Sweetheart. You know what I think? As we realize that we are not a metropolis where there are millions of people, may I say that I think God wants to do a miracle in little old Martinsburg, West Virginia. That way He gets credit. And that's exactly what God said to Gideon. God said to Gideon, you have too many men. And I think Gideon scratched his head and Gideon got rid of 22,000 of them. And God said, Gideon, you still have too many men. And as Gideon asked, God, why in the world are you doing this? I think God said, Gideon, if I take that little old number of people and I do a great work, I'll get the credit and no man can have the credit. Gideon, I'm going to win this war. And I happen to believe that God would like to take the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church and this little old city of 15,000 people, He'd like to raise it up to be a great work and influential all around the world and say, that's my work down there. When people say, where's that? God says, that is one of the prime places for revival in the world today. And God will say, that's my church. Those are my people. Let me show you what I can do. As the world says, you're outnumbered down there. Oh no, me and God make a majority. We're not outnumbered. Oh, what God can do, because little is much. When God is in it, let's beat the odds. Let's beat the odds. That way, this is His work. It's not man that's doing what's being done around here. It's God. So, Brother Lund, did you know what you were doing when you came here? Oh, yes. I studied the demographics of this place. I did not just jump in the car and drive here. No, not at all. You drive 45 minutes north, 45 minutes south, 45 minutes east, and 45 minutes west, and there are 500,000 people. You say, 45 minutes is a long way. It's not too long to come to the right kind of church. We've got them coming from Winchester and Hagerstown and Frederick. They're already coming. And it's not too far to run buses. Amen, Brother Smith? They're spread out there, though. We're going to have to work at it to reach them. We're considered a suburb of Washington, D.C. I don't know who determined that, but probably the same company decided that Indianapolis, Indiana is a suburb, too. It is kind of a distant suburb. But honestly, they consider us a suburb of D.C. Dr. Dean Miller had brought a group to visit Washington, D.C. He said since we're a suburb, he wanted to come visit us one night. About an hour and a half later, he said, "Wow, what a suburb." There's a lot of suburbia in between you and them, you know it? Some people say, "That's false advertising, brother." Once I said, "I didn't decide we are a suburb. The United States government decided we are a suburb." But little as much when God is in it. Folks, we can't afford to lose people from our church. We need to keep them. Now, not at the cost of truth. But you see, if we're going to beat the odds of building a great work in a small town, then we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to work at keeping people, and we're going to have to drive out there and get them and bring them into the church. Help me to keep them all. Let's keep them all. Hey, you go after them. Bus captain, you can't afford to lose one. Who stopped riding your bus that's not on there today? You ought to be going after them. Hey, Sunday school teacher, what are you doing about your absentees? You need to visit them. Let's beat the odds, though, folks. Let's beat the odds. Do you know, I think it is the world's largest Sunday school. When they were going into the city of Chicago, that it was like one out of every 14 people in the city of Chicago attended their church. Our ratio right now is about one out of every 17 or 18. I think God may look at that and say, "Wow, there's something going on down there." Little as much when God is in it. I want to beat the odds about being an age 40 pastor in a new ministry. I'm going to tell you, I've been warned. I was told, 40-year-old man, going to a brand new work. Usually, a 40-year-old man doesn't build a thing. Just has an ego trip for about 20 years. Now, I'm just telling you what I know. And again, a sermon like this, I did not sit down at my desk and prepare it real quickly. It comes from hundreds of years of experience from great wise men that I've counseled with through the years. And men that I appreciate and I respect. I've been told that usually when a pastor reaches 40 years of age, he doesn't build anything anymore. He loses his fire. Same about many businessmen. They'll start their business in their 20s, build it till they're 40, and about 40 they get tired. They don't want to build anymore. They don't want to go forward anymore. The average pastor will pastor his church until he's about 40 years old, and he does not retire on paper. He retires with his work ethic, his drive, his desire, his goals, and his dreams. Then he lives off the people and the place that he built until retirement time. So what happens? The work begins to deteriorate. The standards begin to drop. He stops fighting for right. He can't afford to offend anybody with the truth. Why? Because if you're not building, you have no one to replace the ones that are offended if you preach it. So he's got to keep everybody at any cost, even at weakening his stand. They told me when you hit 40, that's what happens. Well, I'm 43. I want you to pray for me. I want to beat the odds. I want to beat the odds. I do not for one moment want to stop building. I do not for one moment want to stop seeing people saved. I do not for one moment want to get satisfied with the number of buses or the number of Sunday school classes. I do not for one moment want to be satisfied with the number of people we're putting in that baptistry. Not for one moment do I want to be satisfied with the number of families that we're reaching and the number of people we're giving the gospel to. Not for one moment. Yes, at 40, that's what they say. Well, I don't want to be average. I want to beat the odds. By the grace of God, I want to build until the day I die. And we've only just begun here. I hope that God will allow me to die in the pulpit. I want to preach to the day I die. I don't want to resign. I'm going to resign and just keep going. You young men that work around here, you watch it now. Be careful you don't lose your fire. And we will be hiring a lot of young men. You say, why? I want to be surrounded by young people that run fast, that want to do a lot. I want to be surrounded by people that will just keep me going. You know what? The better the preachers get on this platform, the more I'm going to have to study and prepare. I'm going to let some young buck lead me around. I'm going to let some young buck out preach me. No way. And I don't want to accept what the average is, and they say the average pastor, he doesn't build anything after 40. Well, I want to beat the odds. I want to beat the odds. Brother Smith said to me, he said, Brother Owens, please don't let the work die. It is my goal, Brother Smith, that I'll do exactly what you have done. I'll work and 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 I'll work. And I hope when I am your age, I'm still going strong like you are. Now, how about some of you? Have you lost your fire? How about it, staff? How about it, bus captain? You used to be involved. How about some of you used-to-be's? You can tell me story after story about what you used to do in the church and how you used to go soul winning and you used to get people saved and you used to be a Sunday school teacher and you used to be a bus worker and you used to be busy and you used to serve God. Hey, you used-to-be's, what happened to you? Well, you hit 40 prematurely, didn't you? Well, God help me. I hope that I just keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. How about it, Sunday school teacher? You lost your fire. How about it, church member? How about it, person that knows how to go soul winning that you don't do it anymore? Let's beat the odds, folks. Let's beat the odds. I want to beat the odds. I want to see our church beat the odds. I want us to beat the odds in regard to the longevity of the average church member and beat the odds about it taking 5 years for a church to accept the pastor. Beat the odds about it having to wait 3 years before you can preach the truth. And beat the odds about church splits and beat the odds about pastor emeritus being a doable thing. And I want to beat the odds in regards to building a big church in a smaller town. And I want to beat the odds about having to stop building at the age 40 as a pastor. And I want to beat the odds. This is an odd thing, that I want to beat the odds in regard to a pastor who pastors and their wives. I'll tell you why I say this. Right now, in our church, there are, I think, 8 or 9 men who used to be pastors and their wives are here in our church. You know, most of the time, when a man who has pastored comes into a church and he's no longer the pastor, he's a troublemaker. You see, now that's not the case here. And I thank God for that. You see, what happens is that man that used to pastor, and he now sets under a pastor, and he becomes critical. He vocalizes how he would do this different or do that different. He's quick to point out the pastor's flaws. This, because of an unsatisfied life that he has lived, or in an effort to exalt himself, to continue a leadership that maybe does not exist. The man who used to become a pastor becomes jealous of the work of his current pastor. Oh, he could do better. He could build the work stronger. He has better ideas. He wants the people to know how smart and how capable he is. You know something? The 9 men that are here are not like that. They are submissive, godly, decent, holy, true leaders. Because true leaders are true followers. You see, he gets in this church and nothing is good enough around here for him and his family because if he were in charge, it would be different. If he were in charge, things would be better. Well, I'm glad we don't have that problem here. And thank God for these men that they follow. You men, be careful. Anybody in here, if you ever pastor and you retire and go somewhere, you go and be a blessing to that man of God. Don't you cause grief in his church. I hope to God when retirement comes, you say, when are you going to retire, Brother Owens? I'm shooting for 95. But when retirement comes, I hope to God that I can go to a church and I can be a total blessing to the man of God. And I hope Mrs. Owens will be a total blessing too. I hope I have enough sense not to be critical and enough sense not to cause the war in the church rather than help to solve the problems. Hey, listen. Every man that's ever pastored or ever been on staff, and it's not the case now, you behave like you would have wanted your people to behave as they said in the pew. You know a lot. Well, use it. If you know so much, do something for God. And not trying to take the position or the leadership away from somebody else. Just serve God humbly and be glad that you can. I'll never forget what Dr. Smith said to me. He said, "Preacher, I want to be loyal to you." He said, "I know how bad it hurts to have people betray you. And I never want to hurt you as bad as I've been hurt." Hey. Hey, ex-pastor, ex-staff member. Are you as wise as Dr. Don Smith? Have you ever been hurt by a disloyal member? Wouldn't it be tragic if you turned around and did that very same thing to someone else? Thank God for all the wives of the pastors around here. You know something? It's difficult. It's difficult when a lady's husband was the first lady of the church. She was the pastor's wife. She got the prominent attention in the church, and then the new pastor came along. Oh, you talk about difficult. It's difficult kind of taking second seat. Well, let me tell all you ladies something. Mrs. Owens doesn't consider any lady in this church second seat. Not at all. Everybody here will be treated with dignity. There's not a war for prestige around here. We're all just a bunch of servants trying to serve God and do the best we can. That's all we're trying to do. But be careful, ladies. Ladies, maybe your husband used to pastor or used to be on staff. You want to be real, real careful that in your effort to be loyal to him, you do not become disloyal to the man of God or to the work of God, because it can happen quite easily. You know what I want us to do? I want us to beat the odds. Gideon beat the odds. David beat the odds. Joshua beat the odds. I believed so much in the people of the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. I believed in them so much, I believe we could beat the odds. You know something? Jesus beat the odds. They said he's dead. He's gone. He's down. He said, "Boys, I may be knocked down, but I'm not knocked out." Oh, it's never been done before. Nobody has ever resurrected themselves before. I mean, what's the chance? One in a blue million that he's going to get up out of that grave? Hey, it's not going to happen. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ beat the odds. And up from the grave he arose. We can beat the odds. He beat the odds. He had victory over the grave and death. I happen to believe that the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church can beat the odds. I risked my whole life in ministry on it. People said this to me, "Where are you going? What are you doing? You can go anywhere. You've got it made. Jeff Owens, what are you doing?" We're just beating the odds. Just beating the odds. The ones who beat the odds are the ones who walk with God. You will never beat the odds unless you keep yourself close to God. You will be the one that creates the odds if you're not one that walks with God so that we can beat the odds. If you're here today and you're not saved, the odds are against you. Do you know there are going to be so many people in hell? The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. I think if I were you, I'd get saved. And you can beat the odds.
and you can go to heaven someday. This nation used to be a Christian nation. I'm a little worried about her. Churches aren't what they used to be. This nation is packed full of lost people. The odds in regard to salvation are against us. If I were you, if I were not born again tonight, I'd beat the odds by trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I'd leave here saying, you know what, tonight I got saved. I beat the odds. To the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church of Martinsburg, West Virginia, my home, my church, my people, let's beat the odds. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.